This morning, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul says this, verse 11. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body of itself in love. Father, as we take some time this morning to consider what your word is for us today, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. Lord, you are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are our great shepherd. And so no matter who stands behind this pulpit, God, we've come today to hear from you. And so we pray you'd speak into our lives. We don't want to cease praying for the Shadow Ridge campus, that we are taking a step of faith, Lord, in just a few weeks to see what you want to do. And Lord, I pray that this church would lack no spiritual gift for the ministry that you've called us to, that we might see a whole other side of our city come to know you like we have come to know you. God, it needs to be a work of your Spirit. And so we pray both for this morning and for that step of faith just over a month from now. Lord, may it all be done by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ignorant. I just like how that word sounds. Ignorant. I mean, just to say it is almost to define it. You kind of have an idea. You're so ignorant. Not you, ma'am, but other people. Ignorant. What is a definition for ignorant? Well, I'll put this picture up on the screen. Now, I may have to read it to you because it's kind of hard to see. But this lady, of course, is playing Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And I'm assuming this is question number one. Because the question, if you can't read it, is, which is the largest? And her four choices are A, a peanut, B, an elephant, C, the moon, or D, a kettle. And her final answer is B, an elephant. Now, let me go over the choices again. A, a peanut. B, an elephant, pretty large. C, the moon. Or D, a kettle. Is that your final answer? Yeah, B, elephant. Ignorant. Sorry, probably nervous to be on a game show. If you're related to this gal, I've just totally ruined my witness for you, and I apologize for that. But the reality is ignorant. It means, the definition means, to be without knowledge. To not have knowledge in a certain subject. And maybe you already knew this. Maybe you're ignorant concerning it. But did you know that Paul the Apostle mentions four things in the New Testament that he wants you and I as the body of Christ to not be ignorant concerning? Four things. He says, you as a Christian need to have a handle on these things. What are those? Don't be ignorant. Write them down. Number one, we see from Romans chapter 11, and that is that God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. Something God wants you not ignorant concerning is the fact that God is not done with Israel. The church hasn't replaced Israel. They've not been banished to the pages of history. God still is going to work with that nation, meaning we should pray for that nation, especially right now. We should support that nation, and we should not pretend that we as the church have replaced that nation. Paul says, don't be ignorant. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, don't be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. Satan's devices. Satan is real. Don't say that. But he is. And he has a plan for your life, just like the Lord does, to steal, kill, and destroy everything good God wants to do. So you need to know that and be on guard to walk in the full armor of God. You need to know that. Why? Because as the great theologian G.I. Joe said, now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Amen. Amen. You've got to know these things. The third thing on the list to not be ignorant concerning is prophecy. 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 We are not to be ignorant concerning understanding about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We could say, well, I don't understand that. We need to learn it. We need to be aware of it so we can see our world and not get scared and not put our heads in the sand, but realize Jesus Christ is on the way. Paul said, don't be ignorant concerning prophecy. But then fourth and finally, the fourth thing he wants us to not be ignorant concerning is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, you need to understand this. You need to understand why I've given gifts to the church and the benefit that it is to the body of Christ as a whole. Now, I look at this list, and you know what bothers me sometimes? I don't think there is any four things the church is more ignorant of, at least as a whole. Not you guys, but second service. No, not them either. People that go to other churches. No. But as the church as a whole, we're ignorant concerning these things. We say, well, the church is Israel. Israel's not the church. Doesn't really matter. It does matter. The Lord says, don't be ignorant concerning it. We can say Satan's devices. I don't want to talk about Satan. I don't either. But we need to know. We need to know what his plans are for us and be ready for them. Prophecy. I don't want to talk about prophecy. It's only weirdos that talk about prophecy. That's kind of the reputation, huh? Precious family in our church sent me this video and asked me what I thought of it. And this lady was just expounding about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what she was saying, it was spot on. I mean, theology perfect to a T. The problem was she was saying it with a giant stuffed bobcat right next to her and a gun rack over her head. And I thought, why? Why fit the stereotype? Why put the bobcat away and say the great stuff about the second coming of Jesus Christ? But this is the reputation we have as a church. Oh, the prophecy, that's weird. No, you need to know it. And then spiritual gifts. We're not going to talk about speaking in tongues. Well, not today, but a few weeks from now. I don't want to hear it. Listen. Paul says, don't be ignorant. And so that's why we're at this point that we're at in our series we've entitled Open Sails. Open Sails. We don't want you to be ignorant. So we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And we've already covered who he is. He's not an it. He's not a force. He is God. He is God, a third part of the Trinity. We've talked about what it is to walk in the Spirit, what it is to be baptized in the Spirit. And last week, Pastor Rob began to teach about the gifts the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And our purpose in doing this is so you will not be ignorant. Our purpose is to de-ignorate you. That's a word because it's on the screen with a definition. Well, it's not now, but it should be on the screen with a definition. And because it's on the screen, therefore it's a real word. De-ignorant, to make you ignorant. That's our job. That's our purpose. And so we need to understand this. We need to know these gifts. Now, as Pastor Rob mentioned last week, there are three areas that gifts are mentioned in the scriptures. And this is very important. Don't tune out. Don't be ignorant. These are very important because these three sections also really are three different types of spiritual gifts. And it helps me, at least, to clear up some confusion. The list that Pastor Rob went through last week is in Romans chapter 12. And as he mentioned, and I believe with all of my heart, these are the seven primary gifts. Meaning, every one of you that are part of this thing called the body of Christ, every one of us has at least one of these seven primary gifts. What's my gift? You need to go back and listen to last week and pray that through and think it in. Lord, what have you gifted me to do? What have you called me to do in the body of Christ? Now, as we're reading through the Bible, the next place that mentions gifts is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But these, as we'll begin to see next week, are a little bit different. Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 12 that these are spirituals. The word gifts there in 1 Corinthians 12 is in italics, as we'll see next week, meaning the word isn't really there. It's there just to help you understand what Paul's talking about. He calls them something different. They're spirituals. What they are is additional spiritual gifts that God gives at certain times for certain reasons. I'll explain it this way. Sometimes I'm teaching. That's a primary gift. Pastor Rob mentioned it last week. So I'm teaching the Word of God as a primary gift. But as I'm teaching, sometimes an illustration just pops into my head. It's not in my notes. Sometimes I should just stick to my notes, because it's scary when I start to leave them. But once in a while, something pops into my head and I say it. Well, like this situation. And you know what's happened more times than I can count? Some husband comes charging after the service. Why are you talking to my wife? What? You must have called my wife, or she must have called you, because you detailed the entire experience of our last week. Whoa, bub. I don't know you. I don't know your wife. I certainly didn't call your wife, but you know who does know what's going on last week? The Holy Spirit. And he gave me a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that what was going on with you last week, guess what? That was the Holy Spirit. And it happened as I was teaching. Now listen, that doesn't make me the source of knowledge for the church. No way. Jesus is the source of knowledge. But on occasion, he'll give men and women a gift, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. He might use you to heal somebody. That doesn't mean that now you're the healer of the church. Now from now on, we come to you if we're sick. No, Jesus is still the source of healing. And we'll get into this next week. We're going to spend 3 weeks covering 1 Corinthians 12. But the third place that gifts are mentioned in the scripture is not Romans chapter 12. That's the first place. Those are seven primary gifts. And then there are the spiritual gifts, the sometimes gifts that God gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the third place is ministry gifts listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Where Paul mentions not primary gifts, not additional spiritual gifts, but he lists gifts he gives to the church through calling men and sometimes women to hold these roles and ministry functions in the church. These are gifts he gives to the church in form of ministry positions. What are they? Please write them down. Please type them into your iPad. Pray them in. Think them through. We don't want to be ignorant concerning these things. What are the four ministry positions God gives to the church as a gift? The first one that Paul mentions there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is apostles. Apostles. He gives the church apostles. Now, listen, I believe that in a New Testament sense, there are no more apostles. What I mean by that is this. There were qualifications for apostles in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in 1 Corinthians, and the qualification was this. Number one, you had to see the resurrected Lord. You had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. So that pretty much puts all of us off the list. Unless you get some kind of cool vision, you have not seen the resurrected Lord. But even if he does give you a cool vision, the second thing definitely knocks you and I off the list, and that is you had to be a recognized leader of the early church. So again, in saying that, I don't believe that today anyone is necessarily an apostle in the New Testament sense. I know people call themselves that, but not in the New Testament sense. But, the word apostle simply means one who is sent out. That's what it means. And so the office of an apostle, as defined in the New Testament, probably not with us today, but someone who is sent out as a blessing to the body of Christ, we see that all the time. We see that in the form of missionaries, men and women, who God sends out to start ministries and start churches all over the world. It's a blessing to the body. In 2004, some of you who are in this room, you brought me up on the stage, you put your hands on me, and you sent me out from this place to do a task, to partner with the Lord, to plant a Bible teaching church in Paris, Texas. And the Lord did it. It was such a blessing to see what happened, that this church sent out someone as a gift. Here, go be a blessing to that community. It's funny, during that time, you know, my face was up on the missions board. And we had people from Paris, Texas come and visit this church. And they looked at that and they said to me, "So are we the natives now?" Yes, that's exactly what you are. You're the natives. No, you're a people who we have sent someone to. I think of Phil McKay and Rebecca McKay down there in Costa Rica. I mean, God has sent them out from our church to be a blessing to that tiny community of Villarreal. And are they ever? Man, to be there for their church dedication service, friends, I mean, just to represent you there, what an honor to see hundreds of people gathering in this open-air facility, just worshiping the Lord, touched by the Lord. What's that? That's a gift the Lord gives the church as he sends someone out to be effective in ministry. It's a gift. The second thing on that list of a gift that God gives the church in a form of a ministry position is a prophet. A prophet. Now, as Pastor Rob mentioned last week, when dealing with the gift of prophecy, when you look at prophets in the Old and New Testament, they really had two jobs. Number one, they were to foretell the future. That's the prophecy we like. You know, we think of all these guys, they would get these visions, and you think of Daniel, who saw the kingdoms of the earth from Nebuchadnezzar's day to Alexander the Great to the Roman Empire. He saw 1,000 years into the future of what God was going to do in our world geopolitically. It's amazing the prophecies that Isaiah had about Jesus and the coming of Christ, the prophecies that Ezekiel had about Israel becoming a nation after they ceased to be a nation. Just amazing when God would have his prophets foretell the future. But you Bible students need to understand that that was not the only ministry of a prophet. In fact, it wasn't even the primary ministry of a prophet. Because as you know, if you've read through the Bible, man, you start to break out the book of Isaiah. And if you're new, you're excited. Oh, I can't wait to get all the prophecies. I can't wait to hear all the future telling. As you start reading through the book, it's like, here's my word for Egypt. Here's my word for Damascus. Here's my word for Jerusalem. It's like a Bible study. And you're like, this is not what I expected. I expected cool alien-type prophecies. Well, not alien-type, but you know what I mean. It's like, I expected to hear, but that's not what a prophet would do most often. He would speak forth the word of God to the culture that needed it. And friends, as we look around in our world, yes, on occasion, I believe God still does inspire people to give them an insight in the future. I think the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. He still does that. But more primarily, God raises up people to speak forth his word. And I think with this office of a prophet, he also gives them a stage with which to do that. And I don't mean a stage like here, but an opportunity in the world. You know, I think of, most of you can remember 9/11. And after 9/11, all the chaos, and people were saying all kinds of weird stuff on TV, it was so comforting when they would bring Billy Graham out on CNN and all these, you know, all these different news stations, NBC. I mean, there he was. You knew something solid was going to be said as Billy opened his mouth, and he would. I remember just, again, listening to him and have him saying to America through these cable news networks, he was saying, you know, we talk so much about God bless America. It's time for America to start blessing the Lord. I remember him saying that we say we're a country under God, but we've kicked him out of our schools. We mock him at every turn. And then we wonder why his hand of protection is released from us. America, get back to blessing the Lord. I was like, amen. And that was on CNN. That was on, you know, ABC, NBC. The word of God spoke clearly to our culture. I believe that Billy Graham has that ministry gift of a prophet. Now, we know he's an evangelist, but think about it. In his biography, I don't know if you've read it or caught this, but he mentions that he's met with every president since John F. Kennedy, most kings, most world leaders, most prime ministers. And he mentions, listen to me, that every one of them has asked the same question, and it's about the end of the world. Now, is that crazy to think that every world leader has on his mind what's going on in the world? And God, as a gift to you and I, has given us Billy Graham to speak into these world leaders truth? That's a gift. I mean, President Obama hasn't called Pastor Rob or myself to ask us about spiritual things. But God has given Billy Graham as a gift to be a blessing to the body of Christ. It's a gift God gives in the form of a prophet. Now, the third ministry position, apostles, prophets, the third one is an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist simply means a bearer of good news. And please don't misunderstand me. Just because an evangelist is a ministry role that God gives as a gift to the church, it doesn't mean you and I are off the hook to all be evangelists. No, 2 Timothy chapter 4 makes it very clear that every one of us are to do what? We're to do the work of an evangelist. God has put you in your family, your workplace, your school, your business. Why? He wants you to do the work of an evangelist. But God has also gifted men and women with a particular gift just to share the word of God clearly and effectively that people seem to just get saved. Again, I don't know if you can get better than the example of Billy Graham. He has the gift of evangelism. You know, I don't know how many of you remember when he did his crusade in San Diego, but I was still around here the first time when that happened, and we were involved in that, so I was down there every night, and I would listen to Billy preach from Qualcomm. and I'll be honest, I mean, it was good, but I'm a connoisseur of Bible studies. I listen to Bible studies all the time. And I wasn't like really moved. I didn't learn anything new. It wasn't certainly like dramatic when he shared. And so when he came around to the invitation, I was kind of worried for Billy. I didn't know if anybody was going to respond. I was like 22 back then. Give me a break. And then I watched, as always happens, hundreds and thousands over 3 days came and gave their life to the Lord. And when I was driving back, I was saying to the guys that I had brought down there, I said, you know, it's so obvious. It's a gift. It's a gift. I personally believe that Billy Graham could talk about food items and people would get saved. I really do. Does anybody have some mustard for my hot dog? I just believe people would be like, no, but I need Jesus. Okay, come forward with your mustard and I'll tell you about Jesus. I just think it's a gift. It's a gift that God has given him. And it's not just in mass evangelism. I've seen people in just one-on-one, they're just gifted in that. Our missionary we just had recently down in Argentina, Danny Williamson, I've been friends with him for a long time. He has that one-on-one gift of evangelism. It would frustrate me personally a little bit because we'd go on mission trips together or we'd go down to the pier to street witness. And I'll be honest, I know a little more than that guy. And I'd come with my apologetics. I'd come with my theology. I know the four spiritual laws. And I'd sit down and share with people and they'd have a question. I'd say, oh, I have an answer for that. What about this? I got an answer for that. And I'd answer. And then I'd say, so do you want to receive the Lord? No. That was so good what you shared with you. And then I look over at Danny. And Danny's like, hey, bro, want some coffee? Yes. And Jesus. What? What in the world? I could. Why? It's a gift, friends. And I'm so thankful. Listen, we're all to do the work of an evangelist. We're all to do it. For most of us, it's work, isn't it? Oh, and when God once in a while uses you, what a joy that is. But I'm so thankful for men and women who that's just their calling. I'm so thankful for the church is a lot bigger today because of that gift that God has given the church. The fourth ministry role listed there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is the ministry role of a pastor teacher. Now, it might be unclear in your Bible, pastor and teacher, but it's really clear in the original language. This is one gift. It's the gift and the ministry calling of a pastor teacher. And the two words are linked together because the calling is really twofold. It's to pastor and to teach. The role that God has given myself, the role that God has given Pastor Rob and many people around here is the role and the gift of a pastor teacher. It's our job to teach, my job personally. To teach our Wednesday night Bible study, to teach, half of our weekend studies, to teach multiple other studies that happen here during the week. And it's such a privilege to open up the Word of God and explain it. But the other part of the job of a pastor teacher is to pastor, to disciple, to tend, to care. I think of what Jesus said to Peter when he was restoring him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. And he said, well, then feed my sheep. And then he said again, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. And he said, Peter, tend my sheep. The ministry of a pastor is to feed and to tend. It's to feed, to open up the Word of God so you can understand it, to make it clear to you. And what a privilege it is to have that role. But again, please understand, like all the rest of these, I think it is a gift. I get asked the question occasionally, how can I teach the Bible like you? Well, what do you mean like by that? Do you mean how can you get opportunities to teach the Bible? Hey, if you feel called, find somebody to teach. I didn't start by them giving me Sunday morning. You understand that, right? My first job was to teach 10-year-olds. That was a children's ministry. I felt like God's calling me to teach. Awesome. If you can teach 10-year-olds, you can teach anybody. So I started teaching 10-year-olds, and that seemed to go well. And they said, hey, do you want to try your hand at junior high? Not really. How about high school ministry? Amen. And that went fairly well. Okay, how about maybe it's time to go start a church? Find someone to teach. Find someone to teach. That, if that's what you mean by the question, but sometimes people say, well, that's not what I mean. I'm not going to teach kids. I want to know how to teach like you. Oh. I don't know how to answer that question. I mean, I work hard and study like everybody else. But do you know what's true? I know this better than anybody else. I'm not any better than you. I'm not more godly than you. I'm not more spiritual than you. I'm not higher than you. I know that I'm going to be judged more critically. James chapter 4 tells us that. Teachers will be judged with a stricter standard. But I'm just like you. You know what? It's a gift that God has given to me. I don't work harder than other people. I'm not a better person than other people. I know I have been put on earth to do what I'm doing right now. To teach the Word of God. And I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to encourage you. You need to find what God has put you on earth to do. It may be as a teacher. You see, not every teacher has a stage. There are so many of our great pastors here that rarely, if ever, get to teach from a stage, but they communicate one-on-one in discipleship, and lives are changed even to a greater degree than anyone ever sitting and listening to a Bible study as they teach one-on-one. That may be what God has called you to do. Go back and again listen to Pastor Rob explain the 7 primary spiritual gifts and ask the Lord, Lord, what have you called me to do? Because there's nothing like experiencing what God has gifted you to do. Not what you earned, not what you deserve, but what God gifted you to do. You guys remember that movie, Chariots of Fire? That one, remember that one? You know, you remember the song, but the movie, Eric Liddell says something in that. He says, I feel God's pleasure when I run. When I first heard that, I learned a couple of things. Number one, I'm not gifted by God to run. That's what I learned. Because I feel anything but God's pleasure when I run. I feel shortness of breath. I feel aches in my legs. I mean, the last thing I feel is God going, I'm so happy right now. Maybe he is, but I can't hear it because I'm so miserable at the moment. But when I get opportunities like right now, I just feel the pleasure of the Lord. Because I know this is what God's called me to do. What has God called you to do? You see, it's so important that each of us figure it out. I'm going to say that again. It is so important that each of us figure this out. This is not just academics this morning. We have to know and grab on to the gift God has given you. Why? Because the rest of the verses we read this morning tell us why each of us operating in the ministry gift that God has given you is so important. It's so important. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, look at it with me. After listing the 4 gifts, he says, for, here's the reason word, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Oh, this is huge, church. Why is it important that not just me, but you grab on to what God has gifted you to do and do it with all of your heart? Because something's happening. He says God has given these gifts for a couple of reasons. Number one, he lists there, for the edifying of the body, or for the equipping. The equipping of the body, edifying is number two. The equipping of the body for the work of the ministry. God wants you to be equipped. It's one of the reasons he's called myself, Pastor Rob, the other pastors around here, to do what we do as pastor teachers. To equip you for the work of the ministry. You see, this idea that 10% of the church does 90% of the ministry is an unbiblical concept. We are all in the ministry. Do you hear that? Oh, no one ever ordained me. Listen, the word ministry means to serve the Lord. You don't serve the Lord? Then you got a problem. We're all supposed to serve the Lord. That doesn't mean we all are going to stand on a stage and preach a message. It doesn't mean we're all going to be sent to a foreign land. But all of us are called to serve the Lord in some capacity or another. And listen, you might have a ministry job you feel is insignificant. Do you know the reason that I'm a pastor today is because some lay leader, some just unordained guy when I was a junior in high school, took time to pour into me, and he kept challenging me. I think you're called to serve the Lord as a Bible teacher. I think you're called to go into the ministry. And I was like, I'm called to play golf. That's all I'm supposed to do. No, you're called to be. And he kept hammering this. He was just some guy volunteering in high school ministry. It
changed my life. And let's not kid ourselves, it changed thousands of other lives too. You have no idea what your life is going to impact another, and then what their life is going to then impact. You see, the reality is we need each other in this. You need to come alongside people and lift them up. Now, you might say, I don't know how to do that. Well, that's where my role comes in again. My role, Pastor Rob's role, the other pastor's role, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's not our job to do all of the ministry, because we can't. You know, I look around this church and many people need to be discipled. Many. That's kind of a slam. It's kind of true. I have conversations and I think, you need to be discipled. You need someone to pour into you. And I look around the room of just men and women who've poured into me. So I know you can do it. I know there's maturity. How do I do it? What we're doing right now. The pastor teacher equips you for the work of the ministry. As we open up the Word of God, you write things down, you learn things, and then what do? Just what Paul told Timothy to do. Commit to faithful men what you have been committed. That's what we're called to do. So we come here, we learn, we grow, and then we find someone else to pour that into. I have been given my role to equip you for the work of the ministry and to edify the body, to build up the body. That word there means to strengthen the body. You know, Paul didn't build houses, but he built tents, and tents still need to be strengthened. That they still need some stability. I used to live just an hour and a half from Yosemite National Park when I was growing up part of the time, and we'd go camping there all the time, and I'd go with my friends, and the first couple times I brought my family tent, you know, those 8-person includes a bathroom tent that some of you people have. That's not a very good tent to try to carry up a mountain. So I learned right away, man, I went and got a cool 2-man tent, and I made the mistake, though, of not setting it up before I got in the wilderness. It's a big lesson. So that first night, I'm setting it up, and I realized the little pegs they gave us were super cheap. So I'm hammering down one side, and it looks good, so I move to the other side, and I'm starting to hammer it down. Almost hit some guy in the head. Sorry. Okay, so I hammer that down and put a rock on it, and then I get to the other side, and it looks like it's stable, but then we're eating dinner. We're like roasting marshmallows and hot dogs, and I hear, pew! What's that? I don't know. It's my tent. And then finally, before I went to bed, I got it all set. I thought it was great, but it started to rain that night, and the first raindrop hit the top of the tent, and pew! I spent the night snuggling with a buddy. What I learned that night is this. A tent needs stability. And just like a tent needs stability, so do our lives. Because there's winds of doctrine that blow through the church. There's things the enemy wants to use to rip us off. And so what we do here is we open up the entire Word of God and go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is we're strengthened to do the work of the ministry and stand against the attacks of the enemy. That's what we're doing. And friends, I need you to hear me on this as we close. Because I am convinced, especially as we take a step of faith in ministry together, in planting another campus, the enemy is looking for ways to get in and do a bunch of stuff. Now, I don't really see any of this happening at the moment, but I just say we need to be careful. You know, the enemy can use theological disagreements. Do you think that faith comes before regeneration or after? And people argue. Should we use the term baptism or filled with the Spirit? And we argue. I've seen it happen on church staffs where people don't understand we have different gifts and different callings. Why does he get to study all day? And why is he fixing things? He should be studying. And we have all these different gifts. We see divisions where people say, well, I like Pastor Rob. I don't like these Sundays. I like next Sunday. Oh, you're hurting my feelings right now, by the way. And other people say, oh, I like Jason. I like Jason's Sunday. Listen, do we realize that outside those doors, a world is dying without Jesus Christ? And can I be honest to say that I think theology is important. I think pastors being nice to you is important. I think it's okay to have people who you more relate to. That's all fine. But you know, the world out there doesn't care about our petty theological disagreements. The world out there doesn't care which pastor you like better. The world out there doesn't care if a pastor didn't smile at you today. They are dying without Jesus. And the enemy would love nothing better than to have our church worried about things that don't matter, taking sides that don't really exist, getting our feathers ruffled because someone said something wrong to me, instead of what we can do. This church has every spiritual gift it needs to change the world. This church has every spiritual gift it needs, certainly, to see the other side of our city transformed. But it's not just me who knows that. The enemy knows that. And he wants us focused on us and what am I going to do next week and all these different things, instead of saying, we are a body. I need you. Do you know that? I need you. Pastor Rob needs you. We can't do this on our own. But you know what? You also need us. You need us to build you up and equip you and strengthen you for the work of the ministry. We need each other. And you know what else? The world needs us. The world needs our church to be what God created it to be, a body. So we have a choice to say, Lord, I want to figure out what you call me to do. And I don't want to look at this servant over here and that servant over here and my little petty issues. I want to get my eyes on you. And I want to serve you. Friends, there is no end to what God can do with this body of Christ. Or we can just stay discombobulated into our own little thing. Oh, that's for Rob to do. That's for Jason to do. That's for Steve to do. And we'll just continue limping along a shell of what God truly intends. Do you hear my heart today? My heart's not to discourage. My heart is not to identify like I see that happening. But I know our enemy. He's crafty. I know our enemy. He hates evangelism. He hates steps of faith. So we must be on guard, and we must be the body of Christ. Each one doing its share. Each one doing its part, that the body might be expanded and equipped and effective in this world that needs it to be so desperately. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning, and again, I am just so thankful for the absolute privilege it is to teach your word. Lord, I know that I haven't deserved it or earned it. That's not it. Lord, this is what you've called me to do and many others in this body. But Lord, each of us have gifts and callings that you have called us to do. And my prayer is, for the time that we have, we're going to take communion together, Lord, you know. But as we sit and think about what you have done for us, I pray it would inspire us to want to live for you with all that we are. And not just put away sins and weights that so easily ensnare us, but also to really embrace the calling that you have for our lives in this church body. To not be jealous of someone else's calling, but to do what you've called us to do with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds. Lord, I believe that there are big opportunities, big open doors for our church family. And we want to be equipped. We want to be edified and strengthened to be able to walk through those doors. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in just a second, the men are going to hand out the elements of communion. We're going to take them together. And for you that know and love the Lord, again, I just think the best response to this is to say, Lord, you did so much for me. I just want to live for you. I just want to explore what you have for me and embrace it and not get distracted. But maybe you're here today and you're not part of the body and you're like, what are we talking about? Different gifts and ministry callings. What? Listen,
God is calling you to be part of a body too. God's called you to play a role. I bet the enemy has whispered in your ear that your life is insignificant. You know that's not true. God wants to make you something that's even bigger than yourself. But you need to get right with him. You need to respond to the free gift of salvation he offers you, that he purchased on the cross, that we celebrate by taking communion. And so if the Lord is moving you in that direction today, I want you just to have a simple prayer with him. You just talk it over with him. Just pray, Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to be my Savior, my Lord. Teach me what it means to be part of the body of Christ. I want the free gift of eternal life that you offer me. In your own words, you just pray something like that to him. And come join, be part of the body, Jesus Christ. If you have done that, you're doing that, man, partake of the elements of communion today. The guys are going to come forward and hand them out to us. Let's hold them and we'll take them all together as we close our service.